Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 234. Hymn number 234. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence praise. Hymn number 234. We'll now sing hymn number 290. Hymn 290. He who would valiant be gainst all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Hymn number 290. My brethren and sisters, Brother Richard writes as follows. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These words, which we've just read from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, are the conclusion of a moving and persuasive argument by Paul the Apostle, explaining the need for Christ's resurrection, and therefore, by association, his death, which is surely a most suitable theme to prepare our minds for remembering the Lord, the emblems of whom are before us on the table this morning. Now, there are three parts to the quote that we should like to explore for a short while before we take the bread and the wine this morning. And they are as follows. Firstly, steadfast and immovable. What does this mean? And are we like that? Secondly, the idea of always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is this, and do we do it? And finally, the confidence of knowing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and our work, for God is purposeful and consistent with a desire to be with our Lord in the kingdom. So, the first part to look at. Firstly, steadfast and immovable. What do we think? What comes to mind when we hear these words? Rocks or mountains? Cliff faces, perhaps? Now, whilst these are solid and enduring, we know that water erodes small particles. And as it rains or snow and ice settles into the crevices and dislodges pieces over time. So although a huge natural phenomenon are seemingly immovable, where there is softer subsoil and other faults, these are undermined by the constant movements of water through the rain and the rivers or the waves and the tides, and over time, without attention, can cause serious erosion, a landslide, or perhaps sides of cliffs to collapse. Shoring up by additional support or protection is sometimes needed. Continuing watching is required. So in the same way, the constant tide of life and the world rushing at us all the time can have an eroding effect on us and our faith. How strong do we feel? How strong do you feel right now? How immovable are we? Or are we perhaps vulnerable at the edges? What care do we need to protect us, to prevent this erosion, to keep us from moving? Well, as you know, the coastline of England is under constant threat from the relentless sea surrounding the island and is being eroded slowly every day. The value and the inner strength of the UK continues to grow disproportionately every day as its 62 million inhabitants work furiously to survive and grow. And so we suggest that the analogy is clear. We need to ensure that our inner core is strong and immovable, even if the edges are attacked, as they are, and as we mix from time to time with the world. Our Lord gave us an example when he put to the test. What did our Lord do when he was at his most vulnerable in the wilderness? He responded by quoting from Scripture. Let's look at those words together. Matthew chapter 4, reading the first 11 verses. So this was not just Jesus' outer edges being tempted, it was his very core. And how did he respond? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and serve only him, and only him shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, as we can see, on each occasion, Jesus responded to the temptation with a quote from Scripture. How well acquainted are we with the Scriptures when we are tempted? What is the first thing that comes into our minds if we are distracted? Well, another example. What did the Apostle Paul give us? Remember what Paul did when imprisoned with Silas in Macedonia. They were praying and sang hymns, and we know what happened next in Acts chapter 16. This is surely what is meant by steadfast and immovable. And so, again, the question, how do we compare? The second part from our thoughts this morning is from the element where we said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is this, and do we do it? Well, working for the Lord takes many forms, and it can be argued that anything we do, which is not directly for ourselves, is for others, and a demonstration of our love for others, and in direct following of the second command, and hence the Lord. Remember the words of Matthew 22, verse 36 to 42. Let's have a look at those. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, saying, What think ye of Christ? Also, whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. So, do we love God and our neighbor as we do ourselves? This is a very high standard, and one that is terribly hard to honestly confirm. But try we must. So how do we show our love for the Almighty? Do we listen carefully to his word? How carefully do we follow his direction and apply the lessons of our daily life every day? Paul gives us a clue as to how we can begin to default to the abounding work to the Lord in Colossians 3 verse 2, where he says, Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where are our minds set? In the now or in the future? The word abounding suggests a great deal of energy or enthusiasm being exerted in the work. Is this what we show when we do things for others? Remember the fervor following the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. How marvelous, brothers and sisters. But two questions arise from this. What have we done this week for others? And what are we planning to do next week for others? Again, it is the Apostle Paul who provides us an example. Do we have accounts of the Apostle Paul resting and taking it easy? We know that he must have been spurred on to make amends for what he did against the Jews before his conversion. We know that he often referred to himself of being unworthy and of all men most miserable. But we know he preached when he knew it was dangerous and hostile. He sang and tried to convert the other prisoners. He collected money for the needy in Jerusalem. He wrote letters all the time. Perhaps this is what is meant by abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we love others like we do ourselves? Our Lord did it. He always put others first. This is difficult. And in some ways, against our inbuilt survival nature. But again, try we must. And finally, our third section to consider this morning. Knowing our labor is not in vain. What labor, what work do we do for the Lord? What do we endure which could be considered a labor? Let us take Paul as a model, who of all people understood what labor was and how to suffer privation. Can you remember the account of hardships which our brother endured? Let's look at the second book of Corinthians, chapter 6. the second book of Corinthians, chapter 6, reading from verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so a question for us to consider: how does our labor compare? And quoting again from the second book of Corinthians, this time from chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And here we note in verse 28 the deep concern for all the churches. The impassioned reason logic explained of the need and essential purpose of our Lord's death being central to the Almighty's plan, and is so persuasively presented in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians. But look at those words as just highlights. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We do not doubt this fact, although there were and are those that do. But do we use this fact as a positive spur, an encouragement, a motivation to focus on abounding in the work, having the confidence that we are in some small way justifying the price that has been paid for our life? Verse 22 of the chapter that Brother Phil read to us. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This oft-repeated statement gives us the two extremes: hope in the Lord and despair without. Again, a clear motivation to follow the Lord and to realize the magnitude of the price that has been paid for our life. What confidence then can be gained by these concluding words of our chapter, as we approach these emblems of our Master. And Brother Richard asked that we look at the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, reading from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 266. Hymn 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 266.
Thank you.
So we'll conclude today's meeting with a prayer, and we'll also sing hymn number 57. Hymn 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast seen, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 57.